Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on this subject of being led of the Holy Spirit. Led of the Holy Spirit. That's the title of the message. If you look at Galatians 5 and verse 18, Paul writes, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And of course, he's talking about here in Galatians 5 what we talked about last week concerning the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Remember back in verse 13, we read, "For brethren," look at that, verse 13 of Galatians 5, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." We need to understand that liberty. And he says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And of course, that liberty has something to do, we see there, with loving one another and serving one another. And that tells you right away that it's not liberty to sin. One of the most common objections that is raised against salvation totally by grace without the works of man, that is, I'm talking about the ground of attaining and maintaining salvation. The works of men are totally excluded from that ground of salvation. You cannot be saved by works at any stage, to any degree, in any way. You cannot be saved by, "For by grace are you saved," Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, even faith is not of ourself." You can't even make faith a work according to the Scripture. Many people try to. "But through faith, that not according, not of yourselves. So for by grace are you saved through faith, and that that you don't have by nature." That's what he's saying. All right? "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." And then immediately there in verse 10, he shows you what place works do have in the scheme of salvation, when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That is the fruit. All right? We're going to talk about that. "But unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, one of the most common objections that is raised to salvation totally by free sovereign grace is, well, you know, I've heard people say, they've said it to me, they probably said it to you, "Well, if I believe that, I'll just go out and sin as much as I want to." That kind of thing. And Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which shows you right there that if anybody who thinks that way, certainly not being led of the Spirit. But Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, no, you can't use your liberty. Whatever that liberty is now, we're going to talk about that. Whatever it is, you can't use it that way. That's not a Christian. That's not a believer. That's not being led of the Spirit. It's liberty not. Let me tell you something. When God saves a sinner, that sinner, for the first time in his life, is free to serve God. Wasn't free before. He may have been religious. Most likely was. But he wasn't serving God. You know, men can be religious and serve self. Did you know that? That's what salvation by works does. It spawns a group of people who are religious, but they serve self. Not God. But now, being free in Christ, we can serve God. All right. So he says in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Talking about love to neighbor. Love God perfectly. Love our neighbors ourselves. Love, perfect love. Did you know, if we loved perfectly, if we loved God perfectly, if we loved each other perfectly, we would never sin. So the liberty here can't be an excuse to sin. If I loved you perfectly, I'd never sin against you. That's the problem. We love God perfectly. So he says in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another," what he's talking about is the divisions and the contentions, the self-serving ambitions that even believers get involved in. You see, that's why we have to fight. This is the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. "Take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Don't destroy one another. These divisions that among believers now. He's not talking about denominationalism here. He's talking about believers. sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. And so he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. If you're being led of the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit. That's the conduct of life, attitude. And you shall not fulfill the lust, the unlawful desires of the flesh, which you do have, which I have, which we all have, and cannot get away from. And he says in verse 17, now this is the spiritual warfare. This is the struggle. All right? Now what I'm concerned with this morning is this. You know, everybody has struggles. The natural man has struggles within, not just struggles without. I mean, we all have struggles without too. You know, we talked about struggles with the world. Later on, we'll talk about in other messages struggles with the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But when we talk about struggles with the flesh, I'm talking about an inner warfare within me. You're talking about an inner warfare within you if you have that struggle. But you see, there, even the natural man, even the unregenerate man, has struggles of conscience. Didn't you? I had struggles of conscience before I ever knew the Lord, didn't you? Did your conscience ever bother you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that God has given every man a conscience. Now, I know some people spend their lives trying to squelch that conscience, trying to kill it. Some are successful. That's right. You ever read about somebody commits some heinous crime and people say, well, he's got no conscience, it doesn't bother him? That's a person, he had one, but through that process of depravity, the Lord has allowed him to go that full swing of what the Bible calls in Romans chapter 1, the reprobate mind, the mind without law, the mind without conscience. That's what it is. But even the unbeliever has struggles of conscience. Now, here's what I want us to find out here from the Scripture. I'm in a struggle. I'm in a warfare. I want to know if my struggle is the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Is that really what it is? Or is it just natural conscience, legal struggles? Because everybody has those. And he says here in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Remember, I told you that the warfare of the flesh and the Spirit really isn't a warfare between one part of me against another part of me. It's a warfare between me and the Holy Spirit. And he says, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And that's so that you cannot do the things that you would, the things you desire. Now, what he's talking about there is the desire that God puts in a believer by the Holy Spirit to be like Christ. It's true, we can't go the full swing of our depravity, thank God. We can't do that. But here what he's talking about is we can't, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, which is a chapter I'm going to deal with in this series of messages. Paul said, I want to do good, but how to do good, I don't even know how to do it. I've never experienced that. I see Christ, and He's good. He's my goodness. He's the perfect one. But how to be like Him, I don't even know how. I just struggle with Him. And then he says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, remember, what is the flesh here? The flesh is the sum total of ignorance of spiritual things. It's the sum total of remaining desires and motives and attitudes and thoughts of sin within us. The actions that proceed from fulfilling things, those sinful things in our lives, that's the flesh. It's not something running around inside of me. It's me. I still have sinful desires. You still have them. The flesh also describes, as I told you last week, and this is important now, man's efforts to fight sin on his own by his works. That's what Paul's talking about there in Romans chapter 8, I believe, more than anything else. When he talks about the carnal mind is enmity against God. Think about Saul of Tarsus in his religion. That was a carnal, fleshly mind. That's what that word carnal means, flesh. He says that they that are in the flesh, that's unregenerate, not born again, they cannot please God. No matter how you improve man in the flesh, and that's the way I like to say, you know, I hear some people say, no matter how you improve the flesh, you don't improve the flesh. No matter how you improve man in the flesh, he cannot please God. He cannot do it. You can make him religious. You can give him a 12-step program. You can get him baptized. You can put his name on a church roll. You can get him on a missionary trip. But he cannot please God in the flesh. You can't improve in the flesh. It's impossible. And so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When you talk about man in his natural state, at any stage, at any way, in any terms, whether it's immorality or it's high religion, you have to say he cannot please God. He cannot please God. False religion is just as fleshly as the one who's out robbing banks. Just as fleshly as the pimp and the prostitute. False religion in God's sight. And I know now that, you see, that's against our natural thinking now. And that tells you something right there about being led of the Spirit, isn't it? If it's against my natural thinking, then I know it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, he talks about there, about the, in Romans 8, he says in verse 16, the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit himself, is what it should be, beareth witness with our spirit. Our spirit. Now, what's he talking about, our spirit? He's talking about spiritual life there. That's the person who's been born again of the Spirit. We have a spirit. We have a regenerate. We've been regenerated. We've been given life from God. That's born again. You know, Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. What is that spirit? Well, it's the sum total of all spiritual life and knowledge that I didn't have before I was born again. The desires, the motives, the attitudes, thoughts of godliness imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, by which we seek to know and to believe in and rest in and follow Christ. Look back at Galatians 5. Look here. He says in verse 19. Listen to this. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he mentions these sins. And I'm going to go back over these later on. But he talks about adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And remember, in the context here, you have to understand how the Bible defines these things. It's not just the action now. You know, Christ dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Because the Pharisees were teaching that these sins were just in the action. Like you think about adultery. You say, well, I've never committed the act of adultery. But have you ever thought about it? See, that's the key. You know, well, Christ said, well, that makes you an adulterer. Now, that's against our natural thinking, isn't it? And so understand that. And he talks about these things, fornication, uncleanness. Those are sexual sins, lasciviousness. And then he goes to religious sins. When you see idolatry and witchcraft, don't necessarily think of just that idolatry, somebody who bows down to a wooden image. Idolatry, you know, one of the old Puritans defined idolatry this way. And I think it's a good definition. He says, not attributing to God qualities of character that belong to him. And attributing unto God qualities of character that do not belong to him. It may be a little hard to grasp, you know. But what he's talking about there is if you don't say the right things about God, the God you worship is an idol. And if you say the wrong things about God, the God you worship is an idol. Idolatry. False religion is an idol. Witchcraft or sorcery. That would include anything of the mystical things like astrology or anything like that. You don't have to wear a pointed hat and hang out around cauldrons, you know, to be in witchcraft, you know, or have black cats. It's superstition. And then he talks about hatred and variance. That's rivalry. You ever have rivalries in the church? You know, somebody heard somebody laugh. Yeah. You're right. It's really a sad thing. Yeah. But, you know, people vying for position, for recognition, get their way. Emulations, that's jealousy. Wrath, that's anger. Strife, literally, that's selfish ambition. Seditions, that's divisions. Heresies, that's dividing over opinions. You ever hear people, that they get an idea, or they get a word, or they get a definition, and you've got to buy into their way of thinking, or they're going to split with you? That's what that is. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, all of those. Those are the product of unholy, fleshly desires. That's what they all are. The Spirit of God never, never leads a sinner to do those things. When those things are thought, when those things are acted upon, it is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would never, the Holy Spirit never, never leads a child of God into any kind of liberty that would make these things okay in any way or any context. Not any in any way. So when these things rise up in our lives in thought or in action, you cannot attribute them to the Spirit of God. That's you. That's me. That's the flesh. That's what he's saying. They're the works of the flesh. And he says, in such like, verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things. Now, what he's talking about those who are unregenerate here, who have no struggle between the spirit and the flesh. They may have struggles of conscience, but those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your lifestyle, see, there's no repentance here. That's what he's talking about. Here's a person with no repentance, no spiritual struggle. That's the kind of person that doesn't have Christ. He's not saying if you're not sinlessly perfect, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Because if he's saying that, none of us are going to inherit. But he's saying that person who lives that kind of lifestyle with no repentance, no remorse, no godly sorrow, no struggle, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They don't have Christ. They don't have a mediator. They don't have the grace and the mercy of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. But now verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and notice, I love the way this is put. You know, he says back in verse 19, the works of the flesh. But here in verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's because that's what it is. It's the fruit. Now, who's the vine? Christ is the vine. Christ is the life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, he says over in Romans chapter 8. What verse was that? That was verse 10. In Romans 8, he says, if Christ be in you, how does Christ dwell within his people? By his Holy Spirit and by his word. See, there are two essential things for the new birth. The Holy Spirit, who gives life from Christ, and the word of God. The word of God, which is life. And he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. There can be no life without righteousness. Did you know that? Well, hold on to that thought. I'll come back to it. But he says, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, it's love. That's godly love. Joy. That's joy and peace in believing. That's not just being happy at a given moment. See, in the flesh, you can be happy, but it's not going to last. Isn't that right? I mean, you can be happy today, and you could be in a tragedy tomorrow. You know that, so that changes. But this joy and peace is in believing, that is resting in Christ. And that'll never change, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our state before God in Christ never changes. I may be healthy today and sick tomorrow, rich today, poor tomorrow. I may have the world by the tail on the downhill slide tonight, and then I may be struggling uphill tomorrow. But that doesn't matter with this joy, because it's joy and peace in resting in Christ. Seeing what you read, Joe, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. No matter how you look at me and what state or context I'm going through in this life, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And so he says that's joy, that's peace with God and peace within my heart. 1 John 5 says this, even when my heart condemns me. God's word doesn't change. Long suffering, that's perseverance. Gentleness, that's being kind. Goodness, this is exactly what it says, seeking to be like Christ. Faith or faithfulness. Meekness, that meekness is submission to God's word, God's will. Temperance, that's self-control. It's not, you know, when we say self-control, we're not talking about being controlled by our own power there. We're talking about submitting to the power of God. And he says, against such there is no law. The law doesn't forbid those things. And then he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ, they who belong to Christ. That's a possessive there. They who belong to, do you belong to Christ? Do I belong to Christ? We've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We put them to death on the cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, does that mean I no longer have these sinful desires? No, it doesn't mean that at all. If I didn't have these sinful desires, you know what? There'd be no struggle. There'd be no struggle at all. But how do you crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust? That's the passions. Well, I realize what sin is. And I realize that the only way that I can be saved from sin is through the blood of Christ. That's what it means. It's what it means. And he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that's how we live. The Spirit lives in us, and we live in the Spirit, and then we're led of the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. That's walking according to God's Word. And there's three things I want to give you on that, but hold on. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what that biting and devouring up there was all about. They were provoking one another, envying one another because of vainglory. Vainglory. That's pride. Pride. Well, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit is something that every child of God goes through. All the days of their life here on earth. There's no exceptions. The conflict, the warfare. It's a continual, everyday thing of denying ourselves. Christ said in Matthew 16:24, he said, if any man will come after me, follow him. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's the question. How do we know that our struggles with sin are truly spiritual warfare, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, the struggle of a child of God, and not just legal, natural, conscience struggle? Well, he says in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And really, this has everything to do with that liberty. Liberty. You've been called unto liberty. That really, if we understand that liberty, then we understand something of the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Back up in verse 1, listen to this, of Galatians 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, I know one thing about this liberty right away. I didn't make myself free. I didn't set myself free. I couldn't do that. I didn't break out of jail. Christ set me free. Whatever liberty this is, it's a sovereign act of the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Whatever this liberty is, it wasn't a product of my free will. See, if it were, then Christ wouldn't have had to set me free. I could set myself free just by my choice. That's not the way it happens. Stand fast. That means stand firm, immovable. Don't be moved away from this. In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is that yoke of bondage? Well, basically here it's legalism. And I'll show you something more about that. But verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, that's kind of strange, isn't it? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about false religionists who crept into these churches teaching that even though Christ is your Savior and you're saved by grace, you have to be circumcised to really be saved. You have to be circumcised really to be holy, to be righteous. And Paul says that's a denial of Christ. Look at it in verse 3. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that is for that reason, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Listen, if you have to do one work to be saved, then you have to do the whole law. If you have to do one to be righteous, then you're a debtor to do the whole thing. You can't take part of it. You can't say, well, Christ got me started, now the rest is up to me. No, you're a debtor to do it all. That means to satisfy it in its justice and its precept. He says in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're falling from grace. You're denying grace. That's what that means. If you think that Christ alone and what he accomplished on Calvary is not enough to save you and to keep you saved and to bring you to glory, then he's really no good to you at all. And he says, for we through the Spirit, that is by the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. How are we made righteous? In Christ. And we're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is the hope of righteousness? Our final glory in Christ. I'll give you three words about this liberty. Word number one is motivation. Motivation. Word number two is cultivation. Cultivation. Word number three is destination. Destination. Those three words describe our liberty, basically. Motivation describes the ground of our salvation, the ground of our liberty. What ground do we stand on? Because whatever ground you stand on, that determines what motivates you in your struggle. Whatever you're struggling in, an inner struggle, whether it's to sin or not to sin, what motivates you? You say, I want to be the best person I can be. I want to be the best father. I want to be the best employee, the best mother, the best whatever that I can be. And that's the way it should be. We all should strive to be the best in those areas that we should be. But here's the question. What ground do you stand? What motivates you? Now, that'll show you, are you led by the Spirit or not? Or led by something else? It could be society. It could be conscience. Whatever. It could be a desire for heaven and hell. I don't want to go. You know, it's just like a lady told me one time. She's talking about, you know, being a good person. And I said, well, what motivates you? She said, well, I can't afford not to be. Why? And then when we talk about cultivation, what are you talking about? You're talking about fruit, aren't you? Farmer plants a seed and it comes up. You cultivate it. He prepares the ground. All that, you're talking about the fruit, all right? And then destination, what is that? That's the goal. Motivation is the ground, cultivation is the fruit, destination is the goal. What is your goal? Now, those three things define this liberty and show us whether or not we're led of the Spirit or led by natural conscience or led by society or whatever. Whatever. Let's talk about motivation, the ground. What does that mean? What is the ground of salvation? Well, notice what he says there in verse 18 of chapter 5. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean? That means you are no longer condemned by the law. You are, hear me? You're no longer condemned. You're no longer under the curse. Look back at Galatians 3 and verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the law. What is it to be of the works of the law? They're trying to be saved by doing the best they can do. They're trying to be accepted, to be righteous, to be holy, to be rewarded by their works. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, why is that? Because here's what the law says. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You trying to be saved by your works. Well, here's what your works equal under the law. Cursed. What does cursed mean in the Bible? It means death. When Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Who did they crucify? Well, look at verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us. This is Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That means death. Cursed means death. Paul said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. You see, The liberty of a child of God is the fact that we have been totally saved from the penalty of sin, from the curse of the law, by the blood of Christ. Period. Not by our works, not by our cooperation, not by our continuation, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Think about it. Look back at Romans chapter 7 with me. We read a little bit of this last week in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 7, where he said, "If he that is dead is freed from sin, if we died with Christ, we're justified." What is the ground of our salvation? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the liberty of our justification by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law." That's what we're talking about. That's the motivation. I'm dead to the law. What does that mean? That means the law cannot condemn me. I've already died. Well, when did that happen? At the cross. When Christ died under the law for my sins, I died with him. That's what Romans 6 says. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. How did that happen? It's called representation. It's called substitution. It's called imputation. That's how. God fully accounted all the penalty of my sins to the Son of God incarnate. And he was made sin. That's what the Scripture says. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We are become dead to the law. Now look how. By the body of Christ. By the death of Christ. Remember in the Lord's Supper, he said, "This bread is my... This symbolizes my body, which is broken for you." He says that you should be married to another, united to Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What's the ground of it? The death of Christ. What's the fruit? The life that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every one for whom Christ died. You see the difference? So what motivates me? Well, look over at verse 5 there of Romans 7. He says, "For when we were in the flesh," that's unregenerate, "the motions or the passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now that the passions of sins which were motivated by an unregenerate person's view of the law. That's what he's talking about. The law does not promote sin. Do you understand that? When he says the motions or the passions of sins which were by the law, he's not saying that there's something evil in the law that promotes sin. No, the law doesn't promote sin. In fact, Paul deals with that later on in Romans 7. He says the law only commands that which is good. But he's talking about how an unregenerate person in the flesh looks at the law. And let me tell you something. He says what will happen to that person, that unregenerate person who's in the flesh, when that person looks at the law, it'll work in his members, not because of any fault in the law, but because of the flesh. It'll work in his members to bring forth fruit unto death. It'll bring forth fruit, but it'll be unto death. And it'll show itself in one of two ways. It'll show itself in just total abject rebellion against the law. You all know anybody like that? Read about anybody like that? They see the law, they want to break it. We often use the analogy of a little child. You put him in a room and surround him with four toys. And you say, "Now you can touch these three and play with these three, but this one you cannot have." What's the one he's going to go for? The one he can't have. That's human nature. It's just, I've often told the story about my grandchildren. We have like 15,000 remotes in the house. And one of them works. You give them the one that don't work, they want the one that works. And how they can spot it, I don't know. Must be some kind of a fleshly radar. But they can always spot that one remote that works that you don't want them to have. That's the one they want. That's human nature. So this fruit unto death will show up in rebellion. But let me tell you another way it shows up. In false religion. In fact, that would fit more with the context here because the Apostle Paul is talking about himself before he was regenerate. And what was he before he was regenerate? He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was a moral man. He was sincere and zealous for his religion. He was trying to stamp out sin, but he was trying to do it in his own power, by his own works. That's fruit unto death too. What was his motivation? He was trying to make himself righteous before God. That's flesh, my friend. That's not being led of the Spirit. What does being led of the Spirit mean? It means finding righteousness, forgiveness, hope, peace, satisfaction, pardon, assurance in one place, Christ and Him crucified. It means dying to the law. Look over at Galatians chapter 2. Listen to this. And look at verse 19. Paul writes here in Galatians 2:19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Now, what does he mean? I, through the law, am dead to the law. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he says that I might live unto God, not that I might sin more, but that I might live unto God. What does he mean? I, through the law, am dead to the law. Look at verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the law. That means I'm justified. The law cannot condemn me. The law can demand no obedience from me in order to gain or maintain salvation. Now, how did that come about? By ignoring the law? No. By breaking the law? No. By lessening, lowering the standard of the law? No. It was through the law that I became dead to the law. How did I become dead to the law? Through the law. Christ kept the law perfectly for me. And so he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's it. It's not by my power that I live, but it's Christ living in me through His Spirit and His Word. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this human body. That's what he means there. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I'm trying to make myself righteous before God by my works, then Christ died in vain. You see what he's saying? You can't have it both ways. Grace and works will not mix. What is the ground of my salvation? It's the blood and righteousness of Christ. What motivates me in this fight, in this warfare? I'm not trying to save myself. I'm not trying to make myself righteous. But I'm fighting because I've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, it's like the difference between a forced slave who's working to try to pay a debt that he owes and a bond slave, a willing, loving bond slave who serves his master because he loves him. Because the debt's already paid. Christ paid my debt. I'm not working to pay my debt. I'm not fighting this warfare to pay my debt. Christ already paid it. That's the motivation. That's the ground. It's motivation of love. It's a motivation of grace. It's a motivation of gratitude. And then on the other end of it, where am I going to find relief? Where am I going to find any peace here? Where am I going to find any assurance from looking within myself and seeing how much I've improved? If I do, that's flesh. You see, if I'm led of the Spirit's going to lead me to one place for peace, for rest, for righteousness, for holiness, for assurance, and that's Christ and Him crucified. Look at John chapter 16. And here he's describing the new birth. In verse 7, talking to his disciples, he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, John 16, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary for you that I go away." What's he talking about going away? He's not going on vacation, is he? He's going to the cross. And he says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." You see, The work of the Spirit is the fruit of the work of Christ. If he didn't die on the cross, there'd be no work of the Holy Spirit because there'd be no life to give. But because he died, his people have life by the Spirit through him. And he says, and when he's come, verse 8, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. In other words, the Holy Spirit convinces me that without Christ, I'm nothing but sin. Everything I am and everything I do in the sight of God is sinful without Christ. Without Christ, that's where we are. Sin, S-I-N, sin and self. And then of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit convinces me that the only hope of righteousness that I have is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood and righteousness alone. I have no other hope of righteousness. And then, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? That's Satan. When was he judged? Christ said it in John chapter 12 when he went to the cross. He judged Satan. What is he talking about? He's talking about Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And he's saying this, that because of his death on the cross, the accuser of the brethren has no valid accusations. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. My sins have already been judged on Calvary. That's what he's talking about. Now, in this second part, in the matter of cultivation, the fruit, what's he talking about? Growing in grace and in knowledge. That's the liberty of our spirits by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Why are we serving the Lord? Why are we fighting the fight? Why are we seeking to be like Christ? It's because we see and know by the grace of God that we have no hope of salvation, but that which Christ has already accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. And therefore, we serve him out of love and grace and gratitude. And over here in Galatians 5, we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, you do it by prayer. You do it by fellowship. You do it by the Word of God, the preaching. This is what we're doing today. Cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. We fight the good fight of faith, Paul said. The Holy Spirit delivered us from the blindness and deadness of heart. Opens our eyes to see and believe on Christ who redeemed us and justified us and sanctified us. We hear his word. We didn't hear it before. Not the way we do now. We may have heard it before. I know in my own self. I can make a clear distinction in my mind of how I heard it before and how I hear it now. Before, There was a segment in my life when my whole goal was to prove this book wrong. And it wasn't because I was immoral or irreligious. But now my whole bent is to show the rightness of this book. This book is my life now. I can't go without it. This is the Word of God. Thou hast the words of life right here. My whole life is dedicated to the study of this word, whereas at one time my whole life was dedicated to proving it wrong because I didn't like what it said. It was too narrow for me at that time. You mean to tell me that the only way a person can go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ? Come on now. That's what this book says. We hear that word and we believe that word. Our life is hid in Christ. And the Holy Spirit motivates us. And then our destination, our goal, is what? To glorify God. And ultimately, to be free from the presence and influence and power of sin in this life. Those who believe on Christ through the work of the Spirit shall yet be saved from the presence of sin in glory as the ultimate effect of His work on the cross. Christ does all the saving. He does all the keeping. He does all the glorifying. But David expressed it this way in Psalm 17:15. He said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. John said it this way. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we, sinners, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not fighting this fight and seeking to be like Christ in order to become sons of God. We're doing it because Christ, by his grace, hath made us the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't even appear to us what we shall be. Sinless perfection, does that appear to you? There's only one way sinless perfection appears to us, and that's as we look to Christ. But when you look at yourself, does sinless perfection ever appear to you? If it does, you're in trouble. No, it doesn't even appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the fight. That's the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Motivated by grace, cultivating the fruit of the spirit by the word and by prayer, by fellowship, seeking to glorify him in all that we do. All right, let's sing as our closing hymn, At the Cross, hymn number 129, At the Cross.